And that wasn't supposed to come up, you see. It is cute, though, isn't it? Why, you know. Might as well say, whatever. All right. He might be back. Let's see. Let's see if we can get off of him. There we go. Okay. We miss a Harvey. He'll be back tonight, Lord willing. Been up in New Jersey learning how to speak correctly, I think. We'll come back and we'll get him straightened back out. Many of you know a brother in the Lord named Donnie Thomas. Well, back when I was in the youth group many years ago, Donnie was one of the youth leaders. And I remember Donnie telling a story one time. I've never forgotten this story. It was one night. He was a young man, still single, living at home, and he woke up in the middle of the night with the sense that someone was in his room. And not only did he sense that someone was in his room, but rather that they were trying to attack him. And he sensed an arm right in front of his face, and he reached up and grabbed that arm to fight the person off, but he realized he was only using one arm. He tried to pull his other arm up to grab hold of the perpetrator, and he couldn't get that arm up no matter what he did until he finally woke up enough to realize his left arm was asleep. And it was his right arm holding on to the arm that was asleep that was what was going on. You see, Donnie realized once he woke up that he was attacking himself. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to look at several passages this morning, but we're going to begin by looking at two verses very briefly. As a jumping off point for us in our study this morning, we have been looking this summer at some of the attacks of Satan against our lives. And we're not just guessing what might be attacks of Satan, but rather we're responding to what many of you turned in back last fall on the 3x5 cards about how Satan primarily attacked you and attacks you. And we've been looking at some of those attacks. We've looked at the assurance of our salvation. We've considered fear and anxiety, the attack of lust, of insecurity, of guilt, of anger, and last week we looked at how Satan attacks us in regard to our time. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at how Satan works in conjunction with our flesh to use ourselves to attack us. We're going to be talking this morning about being attacked by self. And we're going to start out our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you'll go down to verse 14. We're going to read verse 14 and verse 15 with very little comment, but just to get us started, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ compels us," and the "us" there speaks of those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, believers. "The love of Christ compels us, because we judge that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all." Notice the next phrase, "that those who live," really live, "should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, when we're forgiven of our sins, things change. We become a new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that change comes a change in direction, a change for whom we are living. No longer are we to live for self, but rather we're to live for the one who died for our sins according to the Scriptures and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Self. A self, we might say, is your individual being. All that makes up who you are. Oh, that's self. Each one of us in this room this morning, we have a self. We have a self. We live in the flesh as human beings. Each of us can trace our genealogy. Well, we can't trace it, but we know it's there, all the way back to Adam. In fact, we have a responsibility before God because we are born in the line of Adam, in the human race. And we find that living in this flesh, in this humanity, we have a propensity for sin and a propensity for self. As I read through the cards and looked at what people had written, and we've looked at a number of those and read the cards, they were all anonymous. But it was interesting, as I looked at these particular cards that I've lumped together under this heading of self, it was interesting that every one of the responses was a one-word response. You know, some of the things, we had several sentences written out, but in these, it was just one word on each of the cards. And here they go. One wrote this, selfishness. Another wrote, jealousy. A third wrote, pride. A fourth, covetous. Another wrote, materialistic. And on several cards were written the word, flesh. This morning, as we look at these together, I would like for us to consider a four-pronged attack of self that's reflected in these responses. We're going to be looking at four, but there are probably others. But I think in these four, we have a good compilation of how our self attacks us, how we are attacked by self. First of all, through selfishness. Selfishness. And we might think of selfishness as concentrating on self, a self-centeredness, being excessively concerned with one's own self, a focus on our own interest, our own benefits, our own welfare and advantages and pleasure. And here's the key, with little or no regard for others. Unless, of course, it doesn't interfere with self. You know, the tempting thought that each of us are bombarded with all throughout every day is this: you are the center of the universe. Now, you don't consciously think that, but the way that we're tempted to live our lives is just that. Now, I've got a little clip this morning. I know you all are gracious and you laugh when I try to be funny. But this morning, I've got a real comedian, okay? This guy gets paid for it. Now, you don't have to pay him for it, and I don't have to pay him for it, thanks to YouTube. But we're going to see just a little 30-second clip of a fella giving a comedy routine. And what he's talking about is flying on the airlines. Now, if you've been on an airline, then or you've been on an airplane, you're going to be able to relate to some of this. We don't have time to look at everything he's going to say. Oh, I'm going the wrong way there. Okay. You have to hold on here as I get to it. Okay. Oh, no, don't do that. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Let's try it again. Let's try it again. I'm going to have to... I said if the Lord didn't want me to show this clip, it wouldn't come up. So, and it might not. All right. Well, I may have to just tell you. That's good. Thankfully, my daughter's not in here. If she was in here and I tried to do this comedy routine, it would really be bad. So don't tell her later what I did, okay? All right. Well, I could at least get back. Here we go. Okay. We'll get back. Well, we won't either. All right. Man. Okay, here we go. Here we go. Here we go. All right. I'll just have to tell you what happened. Okay. All right. See, that's why some people have a guy who sits back there and does this for them. And I hadn't got one of those yet, but... There we go. We're back there. Okay, I just wasted a minute. All right. Anyway, here's kind of how it goes. You'll have to bear with me. Sorry about the promise for a professional. We're back to the amateur. So, anyway, he's talking about being on an airplane and being a flight attendant. He said, you know, I could never be a flight attendant. I could never put up with these people and the way they do. And he said, you know, it's kind of like, and what he was bringing out and the point of it, what I wanted to show you, was the focus on me and on self and how often we lose sight. And here's an exaggerated example. But he said, you know, I could never be a flight attendant. Because, you know, I'd last about 8 seconds because I'd come on and, you know, there's this guy, he's back there and he's trying to put something in the overhead bin. And it's way too big. There's no way it's going to fit. And I'd probably come up and say, sir, you think it's going to fit? You got this much room and you're carrying a dead yak on the airplane. It's not going to fit. And then he said, don't you see all these people lined up behind you? Oh, you don't see them, do you? No, you can't see them. Not at all. They're just back there. Oh, I see. It's all about you. This is your universe. Well, we'll just stand here and wait. And all these people, don't worry. Just let us know when you're ready, Captain You Planet. Well, that was my rendition, so all right. Wasn't as good as the real guy, but anyway, we'll try. So, but you get the point. Now, we're not talking about only people who are exaggerated in being selfish. You know, the Bible shows us a lot about selfishness. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, it's recorded in Luke chapter 6, that even sinners, he's speaking of unbelievers here, even sinners love those who love them. Even sinners do good to those who do good to them. In other words, just because we're not holding up the whole line of people trying to get into their seats in the airplane doesn't mean we're not selfish. We can battle with that as well. Selfishness, concentrating on self. And then there's the second one that was mentioned. It's jealousy. And we're going to look at jealousy as competing for self. A jealousy, what Shakespeare described as the green-eyed monster, really is resentment against a rival or a competitor. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 that envy, something we often equate with jealousy, is rottenness to the bones. Now, we may not consciously recognize our attitude toward another person as a competition, but when we resent someone inside our hearts because of what they're doing, because it may take attention or meaning away from what we do, we are battling jealousy. The Bible talks about Joseph's brothers in the book of Genesis, and it was because of envy, because they were jealous of the attention that he was getting from their father, that they sold him into slavery. In the New Testament, we read about the Pharisees, the religious leaders in Judaism. And we read that it was because of envy, because of jealousy, that they sought the life of Jesus of Nazareth, because they were competing with him. And then there's pride. A pride, we might say, is conceiving of self. It's having an excessive opinion of self. Conceiving, understanding that we are more important than others, that we are better than others, that we are above others. If jealousy is battling what someone else is doing because it may take away from how I see myself, pride is lifting myself up above another person because of what I'm doing and how I conceive or perceive that of being better than what they're doing. In Amos chapter 6 and verse 8, the Lord said, I hate the pride of Jacob. And I can promise that he hates our pride as well. Lucifer, that angel, that beautiful, majestic angel, was lifted up with pride. He said, I will be as God. And now we know him as Satan, the devil, that old dragon, that serpent, the accuser of the brethren, the great deceiver. And then lastly, there's covetousness. Covetousness, we might call that a craving for self, an excessive desire to possess something we don't have. It's tied in with something else that was mentioned on one of those cards, and it's materialism. The thought of covetousness usually revolves around something that is temporal in nature, a thing. Something that we saw last Sunday night in the book of 2 Peter is eventually going to burn up. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, we read that covetousness in the eyes of God is idolatry. A young man came to the Lord Jesus. He was very wealthy, both in position, but also financially. And we read that he turned and walked away from the Lord Jesus. And it was because of his materialism. The Lord Jesus looked at him and he loved him. A green-eyed monster. Something that the same comedian we're going to look at says in another routine, the me monster. Maybe you know what it is to battle with the me monster. I think we all do to some degree or another. Well, let me ask you a question. If you can relate in any way with any of these things that we've seen, in any of these expressions of self and the way that self attacks, let me ask you a question. Do you desire victory over self? And that's really what we want to look at this morning. Do you desire for your selfishness, that concentration on self, to be replaced by a selfless attitude? Do you desire for your jealousy, that competition for self, to be replaced by a sense of security, of resting in who you are in Christ, and cooperation, working together with others rather than competing with them? Do you desire that your pride, your conception of yourself that's inflated, do you desire for that to be replaced with humility? Do you desire for your covetousness, that craving for self to have more and to have something different? Do you desire for that to be replaced with contentment and a generosity? In some ways, it's very difficult because, you know what? With self, you can't escape the enemy. Some things you can flee from, some things you can run away from, but you can't run away from yourself, can you? No matter where you go, self is still there. You're still in this humanness. Those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior have only their own self-will to battle against their humanness. But those who have come to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness of sins, the one who died on the cross and was buried and rose again, and have trusted Him alone as Savior for eternal life and forgiveness, we have been made new creations in Christ, and now we have a new nature. We have an ability to have victory over those enemies who attack us, to have victory over self, over selfishness and jealousy and pride and covetousness. In the comic strip Pogo of years ago, if you remember Pogo, you remember probably the most famous quote out of the Pogo comic strip when he said, "We have met the enemy and he is us." And in many ways, that's true as what we're looking at this morning. The enemy is right here. The enemy is self. But God has made it possible for us to have the victory. Romans 6:6 tells us that our old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. In Galatians 2:20, Paul gives his own testimony. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." And in Galatians 5:24, we read, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And this morning, in the time we have left, we'd like to consider four keys to gaining victory over self. Four keys to gaining victory over self, that we can replace selfishness with selflessness, that we can replace jealousy with security and cooperation, that we can replace pride with humility, that we can replace covetousness with contentment and generosity. To have victory over self, here's the first key. Victory over self is expected by the sovereign Lord. Here in 2 Corinthians, go over to chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and here Paul is addressing the believers in Corinth regarding their attitude toward him. And he said, "I'm going to be coming back for another visit very soon." He tells them that in verse 14. But notice what he says down in verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. He says, "For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish. and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wraths, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced. Paul said, when I come back to visit you, I'm afraid about what I might find when I get there. And it's not what I want to find, and it's not what I expect to find. It's not what I should find. And we think about the level of expectation that some have. It said that in the school setting, that teachers who have high expectations for their students often find those students reaching higher than they ever would have for a teacher who had low expectations. Paul had high expectations, though he knew the dangers that may be there. He knew that when he came, he might find self. He might find contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath. He might come across selfish ambitions and conceits. He realized that that was a possibility, but he expected them to have victory over self. It wasn't going to happen, we see in verse 21, unless there was first repentance. You see, he talks there in verse 21 about uncleanness and fornication and lewdness. But he's also referring in this thought of repentance to those sins that he listed in verse 20. To repent means to change your mind. And there's not going to be victory over self unless we change our minds. You see, the victory over self that's expected for us is not expected by Paul, but rather it's expected by the sovereign Lord of the universe who created us. And we need to change our minds. We need to change our minds about what should be changed. You know, it's true that when we live with self for so long, that eventually, even though we recognize it as something that is wrong and sinful, we begin to just accept it. It becomes commonplace, but it should be changed. We need to change our minds about what can be changed. After a while of dealing with self, it is easy to give up and to think that the war is impossible to win. It's not. We need to change our minds about what, by the grace of God, will be changed. Paul expected to find victory when he arrived in Corinth. The Lord expects to find victory in our lives, even in the area of self, because of His person, who He is, His character. Those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior are Christ ones, Christians. And we're to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. Our sovereign, our Lord, expects to find victory over self in us because of His provision. He has made it possible. He expects to find victory over self in our lives because of His purpose for us. He is changing us. He is changing us. And the first key: victory over self, victory over pride and jealousy and selfishness and covetousness and materialism in the flesh is expected by the sovereign. The second key is this: a victory over self is equipped by the Scriptures. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. In each of these four passages that we're going to look at briefly this morning as we consider these four keys, in each of these four passages, we find a listing of some or all of these sins, these express sins of self. And we'll find that here again in 2 Timothy chapter 3. The context here is Paul's last letter that we have recorded. He's writing it to Timothy, that young man whom he discipled in the faith and whom he taught. And he's telling him here, as you begin in verse 1, what he can expect in what is called the last days. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Dangerous times, stressful times are going to come. And it could be argued that the last days were already beginning in the time that Paul wrote this. And we definitely are living in the last days. They're perilous times. And listen to the description of these times. Verse 2, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers." We could go on down through the line and read at the end of verse 4, "haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." You know, we could say in reality that description has been true of humanity since the Garden of Eden and sin entered in, hasn't it? I think what makes it different in the last days, and more so in our days, is that these kinds of behavior are now acceptable. It's always been true that people have loved themselves. It's always been true that people have been proud. It's always been true that people have loved pleasure more than they've loved God. But now, even in our society, these things are accepted. It's okay. In fact, the things that we're talking about replacing these expressions of self with are things that are not honored, are not looked up to. Well, maybe they're looked up to in someone else, but they're not the kind of things that the people of this world are seeking in their own hearts. They're not desiring to be selfless. They're not desiring to be humble. Rather, they're going after the very things that are listed here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. These things are evidenced in our culture. These things are evidenced among unbelievers. But brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are still in the flesh, there is a danger that these same sins can creep their way into our hearts and into our minds. Some of these sins may never be expressed on the outside. Someone may never look at you and think that you struggle with self, but you know within. Paul was concerned for Timothy. Paul was concerned for those to whom his protege would mentor. And he said down in verse 14, he gives them a key here. Notice down in verse 14, as we read down through this difficult time period, he says in verse 14, well, look at verse 13, "but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse." It's only going to get worse, Timothy. They're going to be deceiving and being deceived. Look at verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy would share with others. The Spirit of God has preserved for us to have this same key, that in order to have victory over self, we must be equipped by the Scriptures. We must do, as Paul challenged Timothy to do in verse 14, continue in, remain in, abide in, dwell in the Scriptures, the holy writings, God's communication to His people. We know that the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God is different from any other religious writings. This Word is alive and is powerful and is sharper than a two-edged sword. He says, Timothy, you've learned this. You've been assured of this by trustworthy teachers. And the Word of God is able to make you wise to salvation Yes, salvation from the penalty of sin. For everyone who hears the Word of God and responds in faith to the gospel message. But the Word of God, the Scriptures, are also powerful to make you wise unto the salvation from the power of sin. Even self is profitable. You've heard it many times. For doctrine, what's right? For reproof, what's not right? For correction, how to get right? And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right? And we read here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 17, that it results, the Scriptures, as we continue in them, it results in completeness and an equipping for every good work, an equipping for victory over self. Can I challenge you this morning to a fresh commitment to the Word of God, that each one of us be in the Word of God consistently and attentively and submissively and expectantly. And you might say, Mark, we hear this over and over again. We need to be in the Word of God. Well, if you're in the Word of God, then you know it's true, and inwardly you're saying amen. If you're not in the Word of God, we need to hear it again and again. This is a key to be equipped by the Scriptures. There you will be equipped to battle self, changed from the inside out, practical instruction on dealing with specific aspects of self. Victory over self is equipped by the Scriptures. Fourthly, victory over self is exemplified by the Savior. We're going to find that in a very familiar passage in Philippians, and I'll ask you to turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Here Paul is addressing the church at Philippi. He's writing to them regarding the need for unity and harmony in the fellowship. In verses 1 and 2, he talks about that goal. And in verses 3 and 4, he talks about how to reach the goal. And notice as we read verses 3 and 4, again, these same sins of self being expressed there in the first century church as they are in the 21st century church. Look at verse 3 of Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. There we see the danger of selfishness, of jealousy, of pride, even of covetousness. The danger of selfish ambition and conceit and looking out solely for our own interests. He said instead, the believer should be humbly considering others ahead of himself, ahead of herself, considering their needs even before I consider my own needs. Rather than concentrating excessively on my own interests, also being attentive to the needs of others. Whenever we want to do something the way it really should be done, we love for someone to show us how to do it, unless we're prideful and we think we already know how to do it. But we love to watch someone else who knows what they're doing. Of course, the perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. God is seeking to conform us to the image of His dear Son. He's doing that, and eventually for every believer, it will be complete. Romans 8:29. The Lord Jesus came and lived in the flesh as a human being, but not having that sinful nature. Born of a virgin, conceived by God the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5 says that in Him there is no sin. So He wasn't attacked in the same way we are, but He remains the perfect example. He did face attacks as a human being. Now let's say you wanted to learn how to be a better golfer. You would want to go to the golfer, not who has trouble with the same things you have trouble with, but rather you want to go to the golfer who is able to show you the perfect example of the swing that you want. You're not going to say, well, I don't want to listen to that golfer because he doesn't understand. He doesn't struggle with the same things I struggle with. No, you want to go to the golfer who can show you how to do it right every time. And the Lord Jesus is that perfect one. And we shouldn't say, well, he doesn't understand. The Bible says he does understand what it is to live as a human being. He lived in this body. No, he wasn't attacked by a sinful nature because he didn't have one. But his example is still perfect. Look at what it says in verse 5. Here's Paul's answer. He says, this victory over self is exemplified by the Savior. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There's the perfect example of the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, here's the attitude that we need to have. Here's the way of thinking that needs to be ours. Look at who the Lord Jesus was and who the Lord Jesus is. Equal with God. He is God. And he became God in the flesh. He was willing to let go of those prerogatives as God, of those outward manifestations of the glory of God. He was willing to come to this earth and lay aside all that was rightfully his while remaining God, yet taking on the form of a bondservant to his Father, coming to earth as a human being, humbling himself and being obedient to death, even the shameful, painful death on a cross, dying for our sins. Christ Jesus was willing to put our needs ahead of himself. He was selfless. He was cooperative with the Father. He humbled himself, we read. He was generous. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. And Paul says, look at him. Watch him in the Scriptures. Reflect on his character as you see him in the Gospels, as you find him in the Epistles, even in the Old Testament, as he is presented to us in so many beautiful pictures. Look at him in the book of Revelation. The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 12, looking unto Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 3, for consider him. Can I challenge you to do that this morning? Consider him as you seek to have victory over the me monster. As you commit to emulating his example by the power of God. And that brings us to the last key in the victory over self. To be empowered by the Spirit. And as we close, look quickly to Galatians chapter 5. I'll take just a few moments here. As we look into Paul as he speaks to these churches in Galatia regarding how justification is not by keeping the law, but it's through faith in the Lord Jesus. And he goes on to tell them that victory in the Christian life is not a matter of keeping laws either, but by allowing God's power to enable us to do his will. We must have the needed power in order to have consistent victory over self. Look very quickly at verse 14. Galatians 5:14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Not just thinking about yourself. Not exalting yourself, not competing with your neighbor, not coveting what your neighbor has, but rather loving your neighbor. Look down at verse 19. Here are the works of the flesh. They're evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry. Remember, covetousness is idolatry. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. And he goes on and ends with, and such like. Who can overpower these strong emotions and actions? It's the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 16 gives us the key. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit of God, by His rule, as He directs us through the Word of God, as He instructs us by the Word of God, as He infuses through our lives the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. And can I encourage you and challenge you and exhort you that the victory over self does not come when you say, I'm going to walk by the Spirit when I sense the temptation. No, the picture here is a walk. It's a journey. It's an ongoing allowing of the Spirit of God to direct our lives and empower our lives to have the life of the Lord Jesus living through us, that when the temptation comes, we are walking by the Spirit. Do you desire victory over self? Do you desire your selfishness to be replaced by selflessness? You desire your jealousy to be replaced by security in Christ and cooperation? Do you desire your pride to be replaced by humility? Your covetousness and materialism to be replaced by contentment in a generosity? I'm going to ask you to bow your head as we close in prayer this morning, as we're reminded that victory over self is expected by our sovereign Lord. It's equipped only through the Scriptures, exemplified by our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and empowered by the Spirit of God who lives within every believer. Dear Heavenly Father, we close this morning with thanksgiving to You for revealing to us Your expectations. Father, for showing us that You have made it possible that we can have victory over the me monster that attacks so incessantly, so deceptively. Father, help us to be aware and help us to have that victory. Father, I pray that we will repent, that we will change our minds. Father, I pray that we will be in Your Word consistently and allowing it to be worked into our lives, that we will gaze on the Lord Jesus and see His example, and we will allow Your Holy Spirit, Father, to empower us to have victory. Thank You. And we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you.